May God's name be glorified. We thank God for so many of us could come into His presence this evening once again to hear and meditate upon His Word. So we will look at these four chapters and we're going to study it over a period of 8 weeks. And we will not do a verse-by-verse exposition, but what we will do is we will look at one common theme that is running not just in Colossians, but it is also running through the epistle to the church at Ephesus, to the Ephesians. And it is also running through the Philippians. So it is something that is running common through all these epistles, and these are some of the most precious scriptures ever written. And without them, we wouldn't have this book before us. They were written by one man, they were dictated by another man carried it, and there were other set of people who actually received it. So there's a fair amount of effort that went into when this book was written. Paul dictated it. Possibly another man, probably Timothy, I don't know. Probably another man wrote it. And a multi-millionaire, and one of the richest men in the New Testament, carried it from Rome to Colossae, which is a distance of nearly 1,000 miles. A man called Tychicus, and he would carry it. When he traveled from Rome to Laodicea, which is just very close to Colossae, which is where his business interests were taking him, in his possession were three of the most important letters ever written. One of them was the letter to the church at Colossae. And then the other one was the book of Ephesians. 50% of Ephesians is absolute, it's almost a carbon copy of what is written in Colossians. So Paul wrote this almost at the same time, and Tychicus would carry it with him. Colossians, Ephesians, written to different churches. And then he would also carry a personal letter to Philemon. So we have three letters written by one man, dictated by one man, carried by one man. And it is marvelous to note that, and it is just wonderful and lovely to note that even a man who could just as simple a task of carrying three letters has been given due importance and credit in the scriptures. We will look at that name when we come to chapter number 4. That man's name is Tychicus. So for our meditation, the theme we will be looking at, as it's on the screen, it is a portrait of a perfect Christian in Colossae. What we are going to study is, how does a Christian attain perfection? In a way, we have already attained perfection. Positionally, we are already in place in heavenly places, and we are positionally perfect. When Lord Jesus Christ, when God is looking down upon the believers at Borivali, He's just looking at absolute perfection. There isn't a smear upon us. There isn't a single piece of soil that He can see and see, you know, these people are, no, we have been absolutely washed clean and we are just dirt free. Absolutely spot-free when God is looking down upon us. So positionally, we have been made perfect. But Paul in his epistles practically speaks about perfection as something that we need. The more number of days we live upon this earth, the more responsible and accountable we are for attaining perfection and maturity. In those terms, the lesser the number of days, better, isn't it? We often say, in the psalmist says that long life is a sign of blessing, but in the New Testament it's slightly different. Lesser the days, better it is, because the less accountable you are, the less number of days you're working for the Lord, it's more the longer you live, you know, the more effort it goes into giving an account of the days that you have spent upon this earth. So the focus of our reading, and we'll just, after the reading, we'll just continue the synopsis of what we are going to do. So the title of our study for the next 8 weeks will be The Portrait of a Perfect Christian, and the title is appearing in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 28. You will read a word there, perfect. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man perfect in Christ Jesus. When it appears in this verse, it is appearing as positionally perfect. So that means there is nothing else to be done. But now when we come to chapter number 4, you would again see the word perfect being used, and there it is not so much that they are positionally perfect, but it is something that they practically need to attain. Verse number 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras is a man who established this church at Colossae. It wasn't established. This is one of those churches which Paul didn't establish. In fact, he hadn't met any of the believers at Colossae. He was in prison when he's writing this letter. He hasn't met them. He doesn't know. You know, it is just a nondescript man like Epaphras. And his name just means a Christian. He's just an absolute nobody in the scheme of things. We would have one of the busiest men in the scriptures in chapter 4. What was his name? Luke. He's called as a physician. It's here we know that Luke is a physician. He's a doctor. And we look at those 10 names that appear in chapter 4. I'm just jumping the gun there. If it was not for Colossians, we wouldn't know that Luke was a doctor. But then in that list, we also have a man named Epaphras. He's the one who establishes assembly. And he's an absolute nobody. We don't know what his day job is. We don't know what he does. But Paul gives him 3 exalted titles. Fellow prisoner, fellow worker. And one of them again, I think is there in chapter 4. You can look at 3 titles that are given to this absolute nobody in the scheme of things. He's the one who established. But then he wasn't a very gifted man. He wasn't a man who could stand before a crowd and defend the gospel. So that is why when there were certain problems, and we look at the problems when we come to chapter 2, there are 4 specific problems that arise in this assembly. And when Epaphras gets, he just notices some of these problems. He doesn't wait and say, well, the Lord will take care of the assembly. He's not that kind of a man. He's a very active man. He's not gifted, and he's not someone who has the strength to defend the gospel in the presence of the people. But the minute he gets wind, it's this assembly, he's established it. And therefore he's there and he's noticing this dilution of the doctrine at Colossae. And when he notices the dilution of this doctrine, that very moment he writes a letter to Paul. And Paul is in prison. I think it's in Acts chapter 20. He's waiting for the trial with Caesar and he's in imprisonment for a period of 2 years. That's when the word comes from Epaphras that there are problems at Colossae. And Paul wasn't going to let that thing go by. And even if he hadn't met these people at Colossae, he begins to write this epistle, 4 of these wonderful chapters. The problems that are there in Colossians aren't very big problems. The problem had just started. There were certain people who came in and they were good with their words. They were good with their wisdom. And they brought in Jewish works into the assembly. And some of them brought different kind of worship. So these were the 4 major problems. And we look at the problems when we come to chapter 2. And Paul would address each of those problems. And the answer to all the problems in that assembly is to once again point to the exalted person of Lord Jesus Christ. And he presents the risen Savior in different aspects. He shows them his supremacy. He shows them his sufficiency. And he shows them the fact that he is all supplying. And these are some of the things that he presents to them as he addresses false doctrines. Now, let us have some scriptures. And this is going to be the focus of our study for the next 2 to 3 weeks. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 20. One of you can read and others can actually watch on the screen. It's there.
Giving thanks to the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, whose image of the invisible God was born of every creation. For by him we were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
May God bless the reading of the word. So this is what I was telling you earlier. This is how we have derived the topic that we are going to study. It is the portrait of a perfect Christian. But we must understand that we are positionally perfect. That's Colossians chapter 1 verse 28. Colossians chapter 4 verse 12. That you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. The word perfect is just simply meaning that we grow in maturity and we grow in completeness and that we grow in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word would just be with respect to our labor. When we say maturity of what? Maturity that as we grow in the Lord, the more time that you spend after being saved, it should result in greater amount of labor for the Lord. And it should result that you have a spiritual age about the way you conduct your affairs. And there should be a meekness and humility about the way you conduct your affairs. And then maturity in terms of moral aspects. When we come to chapter 3, he uses some very unique words. He says, verse number 5 of chapter 3, he says, mortify. Mortify therefore your members. And then he talks about those five great sins. Why is he talking these things to believers at Colossae? These are not things that should be spoken to believers, isn't it? Mortify your members. And then he says, fornication. That's not members, isn't it? He says, mortify the members. But then he speaks about the effects of those members. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil longing, and then idolatry. Four of them being immorality. And the last one being idolatry. So, he's speaking about maturity on aspects of morality. And then he speaks about the mental and spiritual character. All of this come together when we say that we have to be perfect in Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word perfect. These are all the aspects of perfection in Christ. So sometimes we say we must be perfect and complete. What does it really mean? It means in respect to our labor. Are we really toiling for the Lord in assembly matters? Are we really able to shed a sweat for the work of the Lord in relation to the local assembly? And then maturity with respect to age. There are people who grow old and they yet can't provide any level of comfort or guidance to the younger folks. That means they themselves are just babes and they're just depending upon milk. And so the more time we spend in the Lord, it must result in perfection in a practical aspect of it. The Lord uses that word perfect in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus said unto him, this is to the rich man, if thou will be perfect. And then he talks about the practical aspects of it. Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. So there is a practical aspect of perfection, which is something that deals and goes through this. Now, just coming back, taking a step back, we will look at how many letters did Apostle Paul really write? Named 13 of them. All of you know that. So if you just have to divide them, and this is the way I was just dividing it. The epistle to Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians is what we would call the fundamental letters. They are the primary. This is where he speaks about justification by faith. This is where he's laying down assembly principles. About principles about restoration of believers. That's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And Galatians, where he's once again defending the gospel. And he's showing these great truths. So I would call them the fundamental or the primary letters. Then these three letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they're very, very similar. In fact, Ephesians and Colossians, as I said, they have 50% same words and almost same grammatical sentences being used. And therefore, he's probably addressing very, very similar concerns in both these assemblies. So, and I would call them prison letters. He was in prison at that point. He was house arrest when he wrote these three letters. And the key topic, as I said, in these letters is that he's encouraging these saints to grow into perfection. In Ephesians, you would read in chapter 4 and verse 12, and somebody could take that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, he speaks about that one needs to grow in Christ, and that's the perfection of saints being spoken in Ephesians. Chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. So that's enough. That's for the perfecting of saints. and the method and the ways and the means are mentioned in the letter to the Ephesians. Then a similar thing is mentioned also in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. And lack of time, we'll just let it go, but you can take a note of that. Then when we come to Colossians, once again, right away in chapter 1, he speaks about the perfection of perfecting of saints. That's Colossians chapter 1 and also Colossians chapter 4. The letter begins with perfection of saints and the letter would end with an encouragement to be practically perfect in the Lord. Then I would call the letters to the church at Thessalonica as prophetical letters. And these are the letters that set before us the great truths of the rapture and the great truths of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I would call the letters 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. Philemon should also have been in the prison letters, as you know, because Philemon, Ephesians and Colossians were written and given through the same man, Tychicus, and he took these three. But I have put Philemon down at the personal level because he's addressing personal aspects in those letters. Philemon and his family had a church in their house, and Paul writes that wonderful epistle. That's a lovely family to study about. Well, this is the way I have divided these 13 letters, the 13 books that Apostle Paul wrote. But then if you look at, he's written 13 letters, but then he's addressed 7 churches. And each of these churches, there is a different aspect of the gospel that is being brought out. Which are the 7 churches that he wrote these letters to? Well, the 13 of them can be, first of all, it was written to the church at Rome, Romans. Then the church at Corinth. That is Corinthian letters. Then the church at Galatia. In the letter to the Romans, he would write and speak about the doctrines of the gospel. And as I said, the great truths have been provided there. But in the letters to the Corinthian, he's speaking about the desire of the gospel. When he's looking at the problems that are there in the Corinthian assembly, he's saying you should be desiring what? Spiritual gifts. That is a letter where we are encouraged to desire things in the assembly, spiritual things, grow in spiritual matters. I met a brother recently and I said, brother, why aren't you active? I don't want to be in the limelight. I said, what do you mean? You just have to do, you have to exercise your gifts. It's not about limelight. You have to work for the Lord. And if that requires you to be in the light, so be it. And if it requires you to be behind others, so be it. You see, brother, and we need to do and desire to grow in the Lord and in the assembly. That's where we read about the desiring of spiritual gifts. May we have a desire for the work of the Lord and the work of the King in the assembly matters. Then, when we come to the letter by the Galatians, it's not so much about the desire of the gospel. That's the letter where Paul wouldn't even use the word thanksgiving even once. In the letter to the Colossians, he uses that many, many times. We give thanks. In fact, today we began by saying giving thanks. But in Galatians, we never read Paul giving thanks. We don't read Paul, you know, from chapter 1 itself, we see him in a confrontational attitude. We don't read him that kind of an attitude when he writes to the Ephesus church or to the Philippi church or even to the one at Colossae. So the problems in Galatians were very, very deep. And there was a departure from that assembly. And the people there had, that the false doctrines had penetrated very deep into that assembly. And it, you know, Paul was writing to an assembly that had lost the first love. The problems in Colossae, as we will learn, isn't that deep. But it was at the very beginning itself. And all credit to Epaphras when he saw the dilute. It wasn't a very big problem. If some of those problems came into our midst, we would probably turn a blind eye to them. Say, you know, the Spirit of God will fly the chaff away and things will be fine. This is a Lord's assembly. There have been many, many Lord's assemblies that have all shut doors in no time. Church at Ephesus has been shut. That's a favorite of many preachers. The church at Ephesus has shut doors. There was the beloved disciple, the Lord, the one who rested on the bosom of the Lord. He was one of the members there. And it was the assembly where Apollos spoke. It was the assembly where Barnabas spoke. It was the assembly where Paul spoke. And yet the assembly shut doors. So we just need to be very, very careful that we say it's the Lord's assembly. But you know, the Lord can just shut the door if he sees unfaithful, ungratefulness among his saints. We need to be very, very careful. If the desire of our hearts is not in the assembly and we keep saying someone else will do the job and I don't want to be in the limelight, I cannot put in the toil and I cannot, it's not long before that our eyes will see the doors being shut. So we just need to be very, very, very careful about these things. And I just speak about these things sincerely and lovingly. I still consider this assembly as my home. So take those words lovingly. In all its respects. So, to the Galatians, it is a defense of the gospel. But to the Ephesians, it's a design of the gospel. It is in the Ephesian letters that he brings out the capstone of the revelation. I know there is a book called Revelation, but for all practical purposes, it is Paul who brought out the real capstone on the revelation, isn't it? He's the one who said, Jews and Gentiles together in one body. If Paul didn't reveal that, we wouldn't be here. I can see if Paul hadn't told it was one body, I believe there might have been casteism in the assembly today. You're too poor, you go into that assembly. You know, you come from South India, you go to that assembly. You're Europeans, you come to this assembly. Paul is the one who actually brought out the truth that Jews and Gentiles together in one body. That's the capstone of the revelation. It is basis that Peter didn't understand that. And they have decided, you know, it was blasphemy in those days. Jews and Gentiles together. In fact, when we come into Colossians, we will read an expression, riches of the glory of this mystery. What is that mystery? This is the mystery. This mystery was hidden in the past. What was the mystery? That Gentiles will be in glory. Not just blessing of the Gentiles. That is what Old Testament saints saw. Gentiles blessing. Those who are of Abraham, those who bless the name of Abraham, they will have blessings. India will have blessings if they are associated with Israel. That's the blessing of the Gentiles. But when we come into the New Testament through the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, it is not just blessing of the Gentiles. It is Gentiles in glory. That's the mystery that he's talking about in 1 Colossians. And we speak about the luxuries that a believer has in Lord Jesus Christ. So Ephesians is a design of the gospel. And we will not be looking at that letter, though there are lots of similarities. In the letter to the Philippians, it's not so much the design of the gospel. It is the display of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life. There is something our life should display outwards. There are believers who say, it doesn't matter how I don't care what you think about me. I only accountable to God. I can't care less of what believers think. Paul says, let your manner of life be worthy. That means there are people who are watching us. And there are unbelievers who are watching us. That's the worrying part. The unbelievers are watching us. Enemies are watching us. And there is a manner of life that should reflect outwards as well. And we are all guilty. Sometimes we can just lose it. And the manner of life is what Paul is speaking about. So display of the gospel. The gospel should generate something out. In the gospel meetings, you know, sometimes our chairs are empty. And I don't blame any of you. I'm in that crowd as well, in that group, without any excuse at all. And even in the assembly that I now go, which is Bethel, there are more unbelievers than believers. That's a strange thing, isn't it? I'm sure Brother Shim would know he's coming from. It's a strange pattern. I've never seen that before. And I thank God for that pattern. There are more unbelievers sometimes than the believers. And yet I believe, the believers need the gospel more than the unbelievers. Why? Because there is a manner of life that will come out when the gospel is there. Gospel is not just believing the Lord Jesus Christ and coming into his trusting knowledge. Gospel is where? When the gospel gets inside and it starts to react with our internal flesh, which is just evil. When evil comes in contact with good, there's a reaction that comes out. And that's the manner of life that Paul is speaking in Philippians. A display of the gospel. So may God help us to attend the gospel meetings. Give it all the importance that you can. It is just as important as the morning breaking of bread. I would put it in the same category. Paul in the apostolic ministry would establish some of these meetings. And we follow them as per assembly principles. So give it all the importance that you can give it to the gospel meeting. Display of the gospel. Then to the letters to the Thessalonians is not so much about the display of the gospel. It's a destiny of the gospel. And that's very evident in the topics that he's taking there. And finally, we come to Colossae. The letter to the Colossians is not speaking so much about the destiny of the display, design, defense or the desire of the doctrine. He is speaking about the distinction of the gospel here. You see, one of the problems in Colossians was just this, that the people said, Christ alone is not enough. We need Christ plus other things. There were Jewish people in that group, and there were Gentiles in that group. The Jewish people said, we need circumcision along with Christ. Christ is good. They weren't rejecting Christ. You know, Satan's never rejected Christ. Satan's, you know, there are people like that today. Hum sab mein believe karta hai. Hum sab, hum Prabhu Yeshu Masih mein vishwas karta hai. Aap de do track, de do, hum leke jayenge ghar. Lekin hum padhenge, lekin murti saath mein rahega. You see, there are people who will accept Christ, but they want something else along with that. The Jewish people said, we will have circumcision and we'll have Christ. We don't want to let go of Christ, but then we want circumcision. But then the Gentiles within that group, they said, well, we need to bring the culture of the society into the assembly. And he's talking about the words and the works and the wisdom that are dealt in chapter 2. The four kinds of men that he speaks about in chapter 2. And there are four different doctrines that are being brought by either the same person or four different people. So Paul is, after hearing these four false doctrines, he says you don't need Christ plus everything. He speaks just Christ alone. He's all sufficient. He's supreme, singular, and he's at a position of unparalleled primacy and rank in creation. So he may have preeminence. That's the key word in this chapter, as our brother just read. So verse 18 is probably one key verse of chapter 1. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He has the preeminence. That's a unique word. You don't find that word anywhere else. It means a position of rank and a position of primacy. Well, we've looked at many of those seven churches being addressed, and there are a lot of things that are different in those letters. But what is common among all the 13 letters that Paul wrote? I'm sure you know this. What is common in what Paul wrote in those 13 letters? The gospel, yes, that's right. And there is a commonality in the way he writes. Each of those letters has something very, very common. Yeah, Vishal? I don't know, greetings. I'm not too sure, but possibly. Any other answers? You see, Paul begins each of those letters by his name. Each letter, whether it be Romans or whether it be the letter to the Colossians, he says Paul, an apostle. We fear to put our name behind what we write sometimes, including myself. We fear to put our name behind what we say sometimes. That's including myself again. We're afraid because we might be proven wrong later on. We don't want to be held responsible, right? There are believers who know a lot and they don't. I heard a believer, a fairly old believer, and he's a wonderful preacher. And some believers asked him to write a book, and he said, I will never write a book. Why? Because I could be proven wrong. He was a prophetic teacher. And the prophecy people get it wrong most of the time. I'm not blaming them, because many of us do get it wrong. So it's not easy to put our name and identity behind what we say unless we have been given a very special ministry. Paul was a man, a unique man, who has been given the apostolic ministry. When believers say, I am like Paul, you know, it's just causing insult to the name of Paul. There wasn't a man like Paul before, and there isn't a Paul like him. There isn't a man like Paul after him. So today when believers say, I am copying Paul when I'm criticizing so and so believers, well, it's just an absolute insult. Paul was given a very unique apostolic ministry. He begins this letter as well, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has been given a very unique personal ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is what is common in all that he writes. He owns up to what he writes. Now we leave Hebrews out of that. We don't know too much about that. So all these 13 letters has the name and he bears a name and he's ready to stand behind. Never has to go back on what he said. He has never to go back and say, well, you know, 10 years back I believed that. Now, he's not someone who waffles. He's not someone who is like the wind. You know, I believe something today, I'm going to believe something tomorrow. And nor is he shy to respond. It doesn't say, I do not know this, or the Spirit of God will reveal to. He's someone who knows, and he has been given the wisdom from the Spirit of God. So that is what is common among all these letters. So we've looked at the senders of the letter. And the only reason why I said Timothy would be involved in some way or the other is because it begins by saying, Timothy, our brother. So the senders, primarily this is Paul's writership. Timothy could be a secretary kind of a person writing it down, or possibly he might have added some letters here. The reason why I said Timothy might be involved is when we come to chapter 4, Paul says, it's verse 18, he says, salutation by the hand of me, Paul. It seems that Paul suddenly took the pen and said, now the salutation is by my hand. So some commentators have said that it possibly could be someone was writing for him, and he then finally took the letter and signed it off. I don't know. We'll let some things be hidden by the Spirit of God. So the senders of the letter, then the situation of the letter, as I said, four false doctrines. I'm not going to tell you in clear terms what the false doctrines are. You should go back and read chapter 2 before we come to chapter 2 in a few weeks' time. So the false doctrines, he addresses each of them. Each time the false doctrines are mentioned, he speaks about a man. He says, let no man, that's chapter 2, four kinds of men. Let no man, lest any man. And then he gives a solution to that problem in the following words. And you will notice that it is in Christ, of Christ, after Christ, with Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a solution to all those four false doctrines that were creeping into the assembly. So it should be in the assembly as well. When there are problems in the assembly, we are very, very quick to wield the pen of discipline. But you know, we must give an opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to solve some of the problems by bringing Christ out. Probably bring the warring parties into a common gathering where the person of Christ can just be expanded once again. Sometimes we lose track of these things. That is why the ego creeps in. And as we grow older, it's not easy to let go of things. Much older believer once told me, Godly, you speak these things, you're young, you don't know. When you grow older, you can't let go of things. And we lose track of it. And there is no solution, you know, in fleshly terms. But in spiritual sense, if we can just point the person to Christ, I believe there could be a solution. What is the subject of the letter? Well, the subject is fairly clear in all four chapters. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ is brought out. Christ is all sufficient and the supplier. That will come out in chapter 1 and 2. Christ is the center and circumference. That will come out today in the little time we have. Christ is the head and the Lord. So this, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be brought out in a position of rank, in a position of being firstborn. And the subject of the letter would just be the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the significance of this letter? Well, it is so that they can get a glimpse of Him and they may grow in maturity. Well, we've already covered this when I was speaking about it, so we'll let it go. The town of Colossae is a few thousand miles, probably 1,000 miles or roughly about that from Rome. It is at a nondescript place. It isn't like Corinth. It isn't like Bombay. It is just a village-like atmosphere. The only reason why that place started to become prominent at that time is because Rome was building a motorway there. And there was a highway being built near the town. But otherwise, it was just a town which switched off at 6 p.m. And it was just a village-like atmosphere. Small little town. Not very important people there. And it was just a man called Epaphras. I don't know what his job was. And yet this was the man who established this church. And if that place is just would not be found in the map very easily. But that place is very, very prominent to us because there were believers there. You see, this chapter, this will begin in verse number 2. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Look at that, the saints in Christ. And then he brings in Colossae, I think, which are at Colossae. Saints in Christ, saints at Colossae. You are at Borivali, but you are in Christ. What does that mean? What is the significance of that? Anyone wants to say? What is the significance of that when we say Banaya is we are in Christ? As a gathering, we are in Christ, but we are at Borivali. What does that mean? This is how I think about it. There is a day when you will go out of Borivali and you will be buried somewhere far, somewhere nearby or far away from Borivali. There's a day when you will go from Borivali. You will close your eyes and your ties with Borivali will be cut off. But the ties that we have in Jesus Christ will never and forever be eternally secure in His person. In Christ, it is secure forever. At Colossae, well, that is just temporary. So it is being addressed to saints who are at Colossae and they will have to leave that place someday. So it's a very important place for us, even though it is not important in the secular society. This is how I have looked at the problems in chapter 2. As I said, there were four different problems. We'll look at it when we come to chapter 2 and the problems that are there then. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in all four chapters. Just headings and then we'll go into a little bit before we end. We have about 5 minutes. So chapter 1, we're looking at the supremacy of Christ. Chapter 2, we're looking at the sufficiency of Christ. Chapter 3, we're looking at the supply of Christ. And finally, chapter 4, you look at those 10 names, the laborers. If